If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the calming of our hearts and blessing us with your presence. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the light of rain. Thank you for letting us see your hand move. Open the eyes of your people. We know the days are coming, Father, when the miracles are going to go forth by the enemy as well as by your hand. Because he's going to fake a lot of stuff out there. We pray that we are ready to stand in that day to glorify you and bring them in. Please bless us on this Sabbath day when we have our communion. Please bless us again with a continued changing of the showbread as we go into a little mini study here. And thank you for giving this ordinance of humility, of the foot washing, and then, of course, the communion afterwards. And blessing us with eternal life and salvation. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, who is King for eternity. Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Not sure what you mean there, Brother Lewis, but we'll deal with it later. All right. I'm going to go into, because I've been getting this question quite often, and I'll get it next week too. I just want to share something because we're about to do communion here, and we've been changing it up. The Lord has been blessing us with different ways of doing this special day, and like having a little miniature study before we do it, and. It doesn't always have to be on the topic of communion, but this week, this Sabbath, this communion, it has somewhat, it does have a correlation with it because of the feast days and what people seem to think and what they're being taught out there. We know because we study the Word and we are obedient, and He opens it up to us, because you're not going to understand the Bible unless you're obedient to the guy that wrote it. And that's why a lot of people don't understand prophecy, because they don't obey the guy that wrote that either. But as we know, the feast days ended at the cross of Christ. And so, but I'm not going to get into a long study on this topic today. As you know, I've done it. There's a page on the website all about it, about the feast days and how they're abolished, and how the Last Supper or communion service, as we're about to partake in, was a replacement of the feast days, seeing how all that was prophesied by the services in each feast day, annual Sabbath, was declared finished at the cross by our Savior. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 says this: "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Now, if you keep feast days, you might want to listen a little closely here. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You know, as Christians who believe what He did for us, to keep the feast days that spoke of His death for us, we know what that meant and what He did on Calvary. And it really stands in my heart, but to keep the feast days that spoke of his death would mean what he did on Calvary was not enough, as we should expect another Savior, as the world is now declaring, is coming. I mean, was it not penned in Acts 6:14 that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us? I mean, how blunt do you want it? And so we no longer keep the feast days, but we now partake in the Lord's Supper. Hence the reason we use unleavened bread at our communion service, as well as unfermented grape juice. Since Christ declared his body was the bread of life that was to be broken for our iniquities, we break the bread, and being unleavened declares his flesh had no sin in it, like the spotless lamb that was offered as a sacrifice that pointed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that John the Baptist pointed to. And the grape juice we now use that has not been allowed to rot in fermentation depicts his perfect blood, which was spilled for us, which was not allowed to rot in the tomb. For he arose before the period of time came upon him, as it did with Lazarus. Remember what his sister said? He stinketh. No, Christ never got to that point. He wasn't in the grave that long. You know, there are far too many verses that confirm we no longer keep the feast days, and so we're not going to have time to do so today, but I would, however, like to touch on one verse that is often taken out of context by some that were led astray by false shepherds to get them to keep the feast days. You know, words like forever or perpetually, as they are used in the Word of God when it comes to feast days or temple services, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 9, those words aren't saying what they claim they say. Oh, it's so crafty how they've done this. Now, don't blame the people. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We're fighting against the prince and principalities and powers of the air. And yes, just in case some are wondering, whatever I share today, I'm contemplating putting it on the feast days page as well, because I'm adding a little bit more to what's already on that page in this mini study, if you will. And like I said, there's so many verses that use these two words, forever and perpetual, that I'm not going to touch on all of them, but it's going to be easy if I just touch on one passage and show you how they stop before they continue reading. Because in so doing, puts them out there. 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 2 says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. So I wanted to know, because we all know, but I wanted proof so as to show the people, because there's a lot of people that don't read their Bibles, and so the questions are going to be, well, how did he appear to Solomon at Gibeon? What's going on here? The Lord all of a sudden like light up the whole area and say, "Hi, I'm God." No, 1 Kings 3:5 says this. Because this is what happened at Gibeon. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee." And we all know how Solomon asked for wisdom instead of long life and riches. And because he did so, the Lord gave him wisdom and very much more, as we know. Moving on regarding the use of the words like forever and perpetually, notice what it says here in 1 Kings 9, going back to the next verse, verse 3. 1 Kings 9, verse 3, it says this. "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Pretty blunt, huh? Yeah, it's going to be forever. They stop reading, though. I mean, it's obvious, though. We see the Lord telling Solomon he will be in the house he built forever. Yet we all know that temple was destroyed twice, and the last time was in 70 AD, wherein it was never repaired, never reared up again. So did our father lie? Well, no, of course not. Still, the Vatican and its many false prophets on Protestant pulpits have been claiming a third temple's needed, even though there's not a single Bible prophecy to back that up. It is an agenda. I have no doubt they would want to do it. They're already breaking earth for it, because they don't acknowledge what happened on Calvary. They want their own Messiah, and that's what they're going to get. Plus, we all know, like we were talking about earlier, how the temple veil ripped when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, which then forever ended the services in the earthly temple anyway. But they, of course, ignore that. Just like they ignored 94 of the 95 theses. 94 points. You remember when Kenneth Copeland got up there and says, the protest is over. He has the Pope on a widescreen TV in front of thousands of these evangelists and pastors for the, you know, for his ministry, Kenneth Copeland's ministry, and says, the protest is now over. Is now completely done because of one point from the 95 theses. One. They ignored the other 94. They just said one. And all I don't know, it was like 4,000 men and women as pastors in that group saying, yes, we are all now Roman Catholic, just to make the Pope smile on camera. This passage, however, that's in 1 Kings, it has been used by many false shepherds to prove that the feast days are forever or perpetual because of what it says here in this Bible verse. And as is always the case, when twisting the truth, they refuse to read the following verses so as to prevent their doctrine from being outed as false. And so many people trust their theology because they stand at the desk with a self-fabricated air of power over the people who sit in the pews. And especially if those very same people never open their Bibles. And you can tell they don't. I still get emails from Seventh-day Adventists telling me never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, taking Spirit of Prophecy completely out of context. I rarely get them now because I come back and show how they have been lied to, and I know for a fact they're not reading their Bibles and they're not even reading Spirit of Prophecy. And they go, well, how can you even say that? Well, because you're echoing what a pastor said, because what you're echoing was not written in Spirit of Prophecy. It's not there. Not in the context they're putting it. And in 99% of the time, even the words aren't there. I got a bunch of videos about how they rewrote those books, just like the Vatican rewrote the Bible. So, these preachers on these pulpits that, you know, literally rule over the people that don't open their Bibles, and that's why they keep echoing the pastors, because they really don't have any other choice. They are, the people that don't open Bibles, they are especially easy to lure into Satan's web of lies because they have no foundation of truth to rely on other than the man they call pastor. And we all know what the Bible says about mankind, right? Romans 3. It's right there in Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, the word of man can never be the final say. Only God can be trusted with eternal truth. Even the most trustworthy preacher with good intentions, because he doesn't know he's been lied to in seminary, he may not see the depths of the truth on a certain subject, and because of inexperience, he may give his own opinion where an error is mixed in, and so his message becomes a lie when the light of God's truth shines upon it. And so again, we must always let God be true. Or as the Bereans proved, we must always allow the Word of God to have the final say whenever we hear a preacher, pastor, theologian, or elder declare something we never heard before. Isaiah 8:20 is clear. To the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so, when the Lord said to Solomon in the dream that I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, in mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Did he really mean, as those that declare feast days to be eternal say he meant? Will the Lord's presence be in that temple for the people of Israel forever and perpetually, because they are the exact same words they use when preaching the feast days are forever and perpetual? You know, I mean, they're found all over the passages in the Bible, right? And so, even if Israel sins, as we know they eventually did, according to the false shepherds or ill-informed sincere preachers or pastors that proclaim, they say the presence of God would never leave that temple regardless if the people sinned or not. That's more or less what they're preaching. That's why they keep saying, stay with the ship. Stay with it. Doesn't matter what those, you know, apostate leaders are saying or doing. Stay with the ship. But if we read the very next verses, we see they are very much mistaken. Verses 4 to 9 in 1 Kings 9. This is where they stopped. They didn't keep reading. After it said that the Lord is going to put his name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. This is what it says next. It says, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, because again, he's to Solomon in a dream, right? And he says, in the way, how did David walk? Well, he says, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That's why when the 10 tribes were taken away from Solomon, there were still those two for David, regardless of what Solomon did. Verse 6, but if ye shall at all turn them from following, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold of upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And so the Lord's presence can only be in that temple forever or perpetually, as long as Israel is obedient forever or perpetually. Sadly, mankind keeps twisting the word perpetually to mean eternally, because they want it to be that way without the conditions set forth by God. See, that's how the Jesuits work. Oh, it is blessed. That's all. Just tell them it's blessed and these people are going to believe it, because they stand with the robe. These people prefer to be in communion with each other than with the Lord. You know, because what the Lord says in the Bible is, oh, that's just a bit rough. I mean, come on, we messed up, and we got to make it look like it's all nice. And so, as prophesied, they place their man-made creeds above the written word of God, just as we saw the sons of Jonadab do in Jeremiah 35, verses 14 to 16. Wherein the will of their father became truth over and above what the Lord declared through Jeremiah. The exact same demonic spirit works in many to this day. And yes, there is a correlation here with the Seventh-day Adventist shepherds who claim the name Seventh-day Adventist was given unto them from God, and therefore their church will remain his chosen people forever and perpetually. But, as we just learned, The only way for God to remain within their midst is if they are obedient to Him forever and perpetually. And as we all know, 100% of every SDA, as well as all their leaders, have declared for decades the church has fallen into apostasy, just as the ancient people of Israel fell, wherein their temple was destroyed. Common sense dictates then that if when God gives a name unto His people, that name will remain, and that people will remain blessed as long as they stand obedient unto Him. But the church is no longer obedient, and it is in open apostasy, yet they believe that they are still the chosen people. And so I ask, did not God also call the Jews Israel and call them chosen at one time as well? And have they not fallen into apostasy to where they have been replaced by Christians? If the theology that they're preaching out there, that the chosen people remain chosen, because that's what the SDA leaders are saying, stay with the ship, we're still the chosen people. If that's true, why are we not still preaching in the synagogue? Or what about Martin Luther, who was chosen of God to do as he did in the sixth hour, the prophesied sixth hour of the church? Since they were chosen to do the work in that hour, why are we not still called Lutheran? And so, this is why we in the Seventh-day Remnant Church are especially blessed, as prophesied in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and then confirmed in Revelation 12, 17. The Ninth-Hour Church, or Seventh-day Adventist Church, has stopped doing the work, and the remnant of her seed, the Seventh-day Remnant Church, the Ninth-Hour is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Eleventh-Hour is the Seventh-day Remnant Church. We are now chosen of God to finish it, and finish it we shall. And so that being said, and since we know the feast days were abolished at the cross and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper took its place from that day forward, in obedience to our Lord, our King and Savior, we're now going to break for 15 minutes and to wash each other's feet. And directly afterwards, we'll take part in the eating of the bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine to declare unto all that Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. Better yet, in so doing, we also declare that Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. So whoever's going to put up the music, please put your hand up, and then I'll drop the mic. And we'll see you all in 15 minutes.
For a living sacrifice to Until the day the gold gleams. the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming, work through the sunny noon. Till brighter stars with labor, rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, men and words no more. Work for the night is coming, under the sunset sky. While their bright tints are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam faded, faded to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.
To a life surrender, my life not to consume. to give glory and praise God through my day. For you, my dear Lord, for you.
Amen. It was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Oh, Jesus, love that music. And it's all homegrown from the Seventh-day Remnant movement, church family. Okay. What we're going to do is I'm just going to read a couple passages here and... let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to read verses 28, 27, and 29 first. For some reason, out of order. But, no, I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Okay. But we have to understand, this is why I think I wanted to read verse 28. It says, let a man examine himself. Can you hear me? Oh, I got it. I already got mine.
Oh.
I already got me. Yeah. Thanks, babe. Okay. So, as I was saying, I believe this is verse 28 because I kind of got things messed up here on the screen. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I used to get into a lot more explanation of all this, but we have done this many times, and most of us here understand. But verses 27 and 29, I think this is, I don't know why it's out of order here, but it's it says, for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 27, 28, 29. So maybe I just got the 27, 28. Okay, so I put verse 28 first is all I did because I wanted to show how verses 27 and 29 have the warning in them. But... hopefully, like with the, this is one of the reasons for the ordinance of the, the humility ordinance with the foot washing. And we ask each other if we have sinned against you and please forgive me and all that. And if I have sinned against any of you, I thank you for forgiving me and letting me know so that I won't do it again. But we have been doing this for many years and we know. We do it like our own little day of atonement, if you will, because we prepare for it. Why we sometimes announce it 2 weeks in advance to give us 14 days to prepare instead of just 7, because the Jews of old had 10 days. But I'm going to read verses 23 to 26, and then all around I'm going to stop right where it says to, we're going to pray right before we eat of the bread, and then stay on your knees. Well, no, we're not going to pray anymore. We're just going to pray that one time. And then we'll eat and drink. And so 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And we all know what our precious Lord has done for us. And when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we know that we're doing this to acknowledge his death and his resurrection. And that he spilled his blood for us. And we know that all the feast days pointed to his cross. And we know that when he said, it is finished, it is finished. There's no need for a third temple. There's no need to keep the feast days anymore. There's no need to wait on a Messiah because, he's already come. He's already here. But it always reminds me of that. And I think I was like 13. I don't even know. Yeah, I was 12. That's right. It was in the War of 67, I think it was, in Jerusalem, and the reporter stuck the microphone in the rabbi's face. The only reason I knew it was a rabbi, he had the locks and everything on the side of the head, the black clothing, the hat, the whole nine yards, right? And he says, how do you people handle it? You've been at war ever since the first time the temple went down. You guys have been at war. And the rabbi literally said on camera, knowing he's talking to a Christian, and you know he's talking to a Christian nation because the guy was reporting for America, and the rabbi literally said on camera, if Antichrist himself was to offer us peace, we would follow him. And I thought, even as a 12-year-old, I thought, whoa, you got to be kidding me. And keep in mind, I was a Catholic at that time, and I thought, that's just nuts. I didn't know that the Catholic Church was Antichrist yet. I wouldn't know it until I was 29 years old that it was the home of Antichrist. But that's exactly what they're doing now. They've already declared Sunday as holy for the man of sin in Rome. And then 2 or 3 years after that, they said it is legal now to break the Bible Sabbath in Tel Aviv without any repercussions from the Lord. So they have already bowed to Antichrist, and soon they're going to get their fake peace and all this other stuff, or whatever you want to call it. Or they're going to pull their 7-year trib agenda, even though, because it's not a prophecy, there is no such thing. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. If you can get on your knees, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son to die for us. As much as we love you, we're so stupid. We sin so often. We need this forgiveness. We need what he did for us 2,000 years ago. And we're so sorry that he had to die for us. But we acknowledge his death. The people of old, we look up at him as he's lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent. We know what we're looking at. We have gained him as Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for allowing your body to be broken for us. And even though we're not worthy for you to come anywhere near us, you bow your ear to us when we pray. Your Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, has taken up residence in our heart. We thank you for guiding us day by day and blessing us on this Sabbath day. And with that, we eat this bread to acknowledge your death. And please eat. In the name of our Savior, our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And going on, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." This do ye as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And with that we drink the fruit of the vine to acknowledge his spilt blood in Jesus' name. And with that we end the service in his name. Thank you, Lord. will finish everything in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence, the changing of the showbread, the communion, everything, what you have done for us, what your Son has done for us, and how your Holy Spirit guides us every single solitary moment of the day. Thank you for blessing this week ahead of us, giving us opportunities to share our faith with many so that more and more souls come into this loving relationship with your Son. And please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that were mentioned in the text chat during the children's study and the moms and dads study and the adult study and all the prayer requests that were placed, as well as the ones that we have offline. Thank you so much for answering our prayers. And thank you for letting our prayers be answered when the timing is perfect, so that you are glorified in every way possible. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.